Marvin Alasky tells a story of a man walking on a beach after a large storm that had had a very high tide and had washed thousands upon thousands of clams up on the rocks. There was no sand for them to have safety and no way for them to get back to the water. They would die. The man walking along the beach came upon another man. That man was picking up the clams and throwing them back into the water. As he walked along, he would pick up clams and throw them back in. And the first man said to him, "What are you doing? Why are you throwing these clams back in?" And his response was, "Well, they would die unless I do something for them." The first man said, "But there are thousands of them. Look at all these clams. That you'll never be able to make a difference." The man stooped down and he picked up a clam. He threw it back in the water, and he said, "It made a difference to that one." I feel a little bit like that first man when I think about the mercy ministries that surround us right here in Stillwater. It can sometimes feel overwhelming. If you let yourself look around you and genuinely see the people that live next door or down the street, those that you might run into at Walmart, there are thousands and thousands of people that are in need. And it's very tempting to have a response that says, "What difference can I make?" This morning we're going to consider the mercy ministries of the church because I want you to see that Christian mercy ministry brings together two very important things. It brings together the compassionate relief of suffering with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it does make a difference. We'll be looking at a passage in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and I'll begin at verse 35 and read across the chapter division there at chapter 10, verse 15. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from the house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. When I think of the needs around me, it's tempting and easy to be like that first man in Marvin Alasky's parable, to feel overwhelmed by the task that surrounds us. In a very real sense, that task is overwhelming. In fact, I would have you see Jesus' own response to the individuals that he saw around him. Jesus himself was moved with compassion by the crowds that he saw. He saw their distress, that they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. He had compassion on those who were in need around him. And this is what Jesus did then. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In this context, then, the next chapter records how Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, instructed them to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. And it's the character of that ministry that especially got my attention. It's of particular interest to me because we've been considering what is the nature of the church. Listen again to verses 7 and 8 of chapter 10. "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." It's that coupling together of the gospel ministry with the mercy ministry, of which I am particularly interested this morning. For your notes this morning, I'd have you understand this main idea of this passage and of this sermon. That mercy, Christian mercy ministry, brings together the compassionate relief of suffering and couples it with the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. It does so in a way that brings genuine relief to suffering. From this passage and related scriptures, then, I will develop that idea of the mercy ministries that Christ has given to the church. Let me start by defining compassion and mercy, and then demonstrating compassion from Jesus' own life. Third, giving some practical applications of how we can participate in mercy ministries. And fourth, a very particular application in the office of deacons. I'll start by defining compassion. Literally, it's a word that means to suffer with. The suffix, you could divide it into two different words. You have the suffix "com" and then "passion." "Com" meaning with, and "passion" meaning suffering. At one time, compassion was used and defined in a way that meant that you would suffer with someone else. The idea of having a sympathy that goes beyond just the emotion and genuinely does suffer with an individual. In other words, it suggests not an emotion, but an action. I would argue that recently the word compassion has been narrowed down to refer only to the feeling. You might think of our former president, Bill Clinton, who has been in the news quite a bit recently. And I thought I wouldn't hear this phrase again, but as he's written a book, you hear his words, "I feel your pain." I would suggest that it's very important to feel the pain of those who are suffering around us. There is part of compassion that does indeed weep with those who weep. To come in and merely propose or come in and try to sweep up a problem without connecting with an emotional need is not Christian compassion. But neither is it Christian compassion just to feel emotively the pain of those around us without seeking to come along beside them, to feel it with them, as well as to try to help them in their need. Christian compassion is so much more than just the emotion. It literally is to suffer with. And the godly compassion that we are called to exercise is a compassion that feels and acts. Another word that we'll couple with compassion is the idea of mercy. And as I've defined compassion, let me go on and define mercy too. It has at root the meaning of a price that has been paid, or wages. I really found that interesting because it has a very deep theological significance. If you think about it in terms of our spiritual state, when we say that God has mercy towards us, it rests on the fact that the price has been paid for us. It rests on the fact that Jesus Christ has suffered on the cross and that he bore the punishment of the Father's wrath. It is through Jesus Christ fully satisfying that justice of God, it is through that fulfillment that God then shows mercy to us. So what Paul says is that God can be both just and the justifier, the one who justifies. He's just in that he executes the judgment that stands against us. But he is also the justifier in that the penalty that we deserve is transferred to Jesus Christ. And that price is paid. In other words, God doesn't look at our unrighteousness. He doesn't look at our sins and say, "Today I'm going to be lenient. Today I'm going to grade on a curve. And I know that you've tried pretty hard, but okay, I'll be a nice guy and I'll let you pass." No, our entrance into heaven rests squarely on the fact that God's justice fell fully on Jesus Christ. And so he looks at us as righteous in his sight because Jesus' righteousness has been given to us. And the price that was demanded against us has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the language of Colossians 2 when Paul writes about Jesus' triumph over sin and death. In Colossians 2, it says that Jesus took that note that was against us, like a promissory note, a mortgage, and nails it to the cross. We might have a mortgage burning session. And Paul describes it as nailing it to the cross. And that's literally what the Jews would do, and not to the cross, but nail a promissory note that was paid off to the doorframe of their house. And here, the wages of sin, which are death, are paid off for us so that God may be merciful towards us. Now take that understanding, the theological understanding of the mercy that God has towards us spiritually, and think now about the mercy ministries. The aspect of what we are talking about is the relieving of those who are suffering under the effects of poverty or sin or sickness. And the mercy type of ministry that we have in mind is a compassionate treatment of those in distress that has in view addressing not just the physical needs that they have, but also coming along to relieve the spiritual condition in which they are. It speaks to both the spiritual and the physical needs. You might also see, as I've already argued with compassion, that mercy has in mind the paying of prices, the paying of wages, and so denotes not just an emotion or a feeling, but an action which will try to bring relief. Having defined those two things, let's go on and look at Jesus Christ's own example and see how he demonstrated compassion. Go back to Matthew chapter 9 and 10 and look at the attitude that Jesus had towards the world around him. Very simply, I would suggest that he was moved by their distress. He was moved to have compassion on them. He saw, he understood that they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And I hope that you will hear in that description, in the echo of the passage that we read in Ezekiel earlier. We heard about how the sheep would be scattered and how God said that he himself would become the shepherd, that he himself would come and bring relief and redemption to his people. And in fulfillment of that prophecy, here is Jesus Christ coming as the true shepherd, seeing the sheep that are scattered, and that seeing their distress and being moved with compassion. Now, I don't know a whole lot about sheep. I haven't been around them too much. I do know something about chickens. My grandma raised chickens, and when we were growing up, our family would go and enjoy spending a week or so with my grandma, and we'd be involved with some of the chores around her farm. My grandma raised them for their eggs and for their meats, and each year she would get 1,000 chickens, so she had a lot of chickens. And every night they would go into their enclosure and go up on their roost. And there'd be this long line of chickens on their roost. Well, a Parnell who will remain nameless to protect his identity would like to go in and take a stick or a rake and go down this long line of chickens right at their feet. Go, and it was like fireworks. The chickens would just go all over the place. Now you know why I'll remain nameless. They'll also remain nameless because for a couple of days they wouldn't lay very well. And my grandma didn't like that. Well, the chickens were distressed and scattered like chickens without a roost. It's not hard to think, why would sheep be scattered? It's because the wolf has entered the flock. And the wolf is there to bite and to tear and to maim and to kill. And it's serious. Jesus, as the champion of God, knew his enemy and knew that Satan was going about among the flock of God and was attacking and killing and maiming. And the effects of Satan and of sin had left the sheep scattered. God also knew. God also knew that the shepherds of Israel had not done their task as well. If you would go back this afternoon and read that entire chapter of the book in Ezekiel, you would see God's condemnation on the shepherds of Israel, those who were called by God to serve in the courts of the church and to serve among the people telling them of God, confronting them in their sin, comforting them in their times of trouble. Jesus came and he saw the distress of the sheep. He was moved with compassion. Satan is a terrible enemy. He would burn and destroy and pillage without any remorse or any thought to what happens. Without restraints, he would do as he chooses. Praise God that the Lord does restrain and providentially rule over all things. But Satan would gladly attack and take down a leader, and at the same time, he would just as gladly secretly like to sneak in and carry off a young one. He sowed seeds of dissension secretly, but at the same time, he would set devastating bombs and wound indiscriminately. And in this light comes Jesus, the promised champion of God, who knew his enemy and knew his works. He was moved by compassion for his sheep, and he did something about it. We can step back and we can see, theologically speaking, we can see the price that he paid as he bore our sin. But in this passage, and in the context of thinking about the nature of the church, look at what he did. He sent out his church. He sent out the disciples, and descending from there, he sent out his church into the world to preach and to show compassion. He addressed the needs, he confronted the enemy by sending out his church. Thus, you can see, as you think back towards the other sermons on the nature of the church, you can see the preaching of the disciples of the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you'll remember that purpose of the church to worship God and to proclaim Jesus Christ as King and Head. You'd also see the purpose of the church to evangelize, to tell the good news of the forgiveness of sins. You'd see the purpose of discipling the nations, the nurture and education that God has given to the church, teaching his disciples to observe all things which God has commanded. You'd see the purpose to live in harmony and to help each other that comes up in the fellowship of the body. To those purposes, add this purpose, the purpose of showing compassion through the mercy ministries of the church. It's done in a way that identifies, understands, empathizes, and relieves the effects of sin and suffering. Jesus sent out his disciples, and they preached, and at the same time, when Jesus told them to go and to preach the kingdom of heaven, he told them to also go and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. James puts it in a very, very blunt way when he says that pure and undefiled religion is the visiting of widows and orphans in their distress. He links together the Christian religion, the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ, with the mercy ministries that have been given to the church. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is defined in both the preaching and the showing of mercy. As Christians, then, we have the responsibility to be ministers of that mercy and compassion to those in distress. I'd like to give a few guidelines to help us in our understanding the practical application of this compassion. As I've been preaching on the nature of the church, I've tried to pause and to talk very practically about what that purpose means for us especially in the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church. Seeing that the gospel is coupled with the mercy ministries are coupled with the gospel, I'd like to make some very practical applications. And the first implication that comes up is that there is a focus to our fellow believers. Later I'm going to say that that's not the only focus of our mercy ministries. But Jesus' own example and his instructions and the rest of Scripture would imply that we have to pay special attention to the mercy needs of the church itself. There is a commitment to help those who are within the covenant community. And it's a commitment that is borne out not just by this passage in Matthew, but is borne out by the rest of Scriptures. Jesus had a very clear instruction to the disciples in their ministry at this point. He sent them just to the house of Israel and not to the Gentiles. Later that would be opened up to the Gentiles, but at this point he sent them to the household of Israel. Paul speaks of this focus when he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." You might think then through the book of Acts how the church gathered collections across the broader church in order to help the specific need of those who were suffering famine in Jerusalem. I also like the example in the Old Testament of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth identifies both what I call the individual as well as the institutional help that was given to widows and orphans in their need. You will remember that those that did not have fields or laborers were allowed to come and to glean or to pick up the grain that was dropped as there was a harvest. I've also quoted from James 1:27 to see the pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. The practical application of how that works out in the local congregation here in the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church takes the form of a commitment to address and to help the needs of this body. We have the commitment to help physically and financially where we are able. In that light, I would encourage you that as you face stressful needs in your life, that you would let others know about that, and especially your elders. And I would observe that that's not an easy thing for us to do. I don't know if it's just located here in America, but there's a sense of self-reliance that doesn't like to say, "I'm having trouble. I need some help." And I'm sure that it crosses over cultural boundaries, but it's one that I've noticed, especially in the American culture, the idea of not wanting anyone else to have anything to do with what's going on in my life. And that self-reliance and that isolation is one that a Christian attitude towards mercy ministry says that sometimes there is a blessing of giving, and sometimes there is the blessing of receiving. And as you have opportunity, as you are in need, I would encourage you to let that need be known so that some may bless in giving and that you may be blessed in receiving. If you think about it in the light of the illustration of the New Testament that the church is a body, that one member of the body doesn't say, "I don't need you." Well, that's especially true when you hurt one, or one member of that body is hurt. Now, recently I hurt my shoulder. I'm not sure exactly what I did to it, but do you know how I treat my shoulder now? Well, I'm ginger with it. I the rest of the body has come around to help protect my shoulder so that it won't be hurt more and so that it can heal. In a very real way, that's what the church body does. On the local level especially, where those needs are better known and we are able to come around and to help. There's a definite focus of mercy then that is given to fellow believers. What's true on a local level then can be transferred in ever-extending circles to those who are in need in the broader church and the church worldwide. And so we take time to know about what's going on in the church in a broad sense. We are interested in the voice of the martyrs because of the affliction of brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted for their faith. It's an interest that flows from this mercy ministry. But it doesn't stop with our attitude towards our fellow believers. While compassion certainly does imply a focus towards the church community, since it is coupled with the gospel, it has a view towards the wider world too. And I make this point because sometimes, quite honestly, I think we have the misconception that our mercy ministries are directed only to the household of faith, and that we have no duty beyond the covenant community. I'm arguing that this is not the case, that we do have a view towards the world around us. Jesus himself said, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and show mercy in these following ways." Granted, this work that Jesus was calling them to do was done with Israel, the covenant community, but it was a mercy that was coupled with the proclamation of the gospel. And then if you broaden your perspective from this command of Jesus Christ, you will read in the rest of the Bible of the personal and, again, institutional help that is given to not just the covenant community, but also to the stranger that is within your gate. Do you know who that was? You might do a word search with your computer Bible and look up, especially in the Old Testament, the passages that talk about the stranger in your gate. Those are people who were not Jews. They were not part of the covenant community. But they were ones who were living in close context to the covenant community and had given themselves to follow the details of that community. And God had an interest in toward the stranger that is within your gate. I gave the example of Ruth this morning. An example of mercy ministry that was being shown. The opportunity to go and to glean, to work in the harvest fields. But Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth was not part of the covenant community. In one sense, she had no standing or rights to be there. She was married to an Israelite who had passed away, and that inheritance could have evaporated, leaving Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi without anything. But Ruth was cared for, a stranger within the gate, and she was brought under the protection of that covenant community, and even ultimately brought into the family of Boaz by marriage. And very interestingly, she becomes one of the great, 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 great grandmothers of Jesus Christ. There's a coupling together of mercy ministries with the gospel ministry. The proclamation of the kingdom of heaven goes hand in hand with actively seeking to bring practical help to relieve those who suffer. The Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, we are committed to that as well, that we would be involved in the mercy ministries of this community, trying to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and relief to the suffering of those that we see around us. I'll mention Stillwater Life Services as a case in point. Stillwater Life Services is a crisis pregnancy center. It gives immediate help to those who are in need by giving free pregnancy tests, maternity clothing, training in childbearing and child raising. At the same time, Stillwater Life Services counsels towards sexual purity and promoting the honor of marriage. Women who volunteer to serve at Stillwater Life Services stand in a gap. They stand in a gap and they promote the gospel of Jesus Christ while bringing relief to those who are in need. They minister at a time when other women are weary and distressed and scattered by the fears of their situation, by the implicit guilt of promiscuity. And the women compassionately render aid and speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They become the friend and the helper of women who are ravaged by the effects of abuse and promiscuity and abortion. And I would suggest that that's just one case in point. I could go on to illustrate it with those who offer work in their workplace or around their homes instead of just giving handouts. Those who open their homes and meals to visitors and internationals. And there are many examples and many opportunities for you to bring together the practical help that's needed with the telling of the news of Jesus Christ. Those are two things that are implied in our understanding of mercy ministry, that there's a focus towards the household of faith. There's also an outward-looking face of mercy ministries. I would also say that, thirdly, there's a very practical importance to understanding that there's discernment that's necessary in this work. Discernment that it is right to set up guidelines as you help, because by doing so, you are showing the right way to live, while at the same time showing the consequences of actions. At one point, I was working at a camp, and there was a little boy who was cooking over an open fire, and the fire had become a little bit larger than was originally built. And as he stood there, his hand was in the fire, and he was saying, "Ow, it's hot. It's hot." And I came and said, "Well, Johnny, take your hand out of the fire." And the discernment in mercy ministry sometimes has to come along and say, "Take your hand out of the fire. Understand the consequences of the actions in which you're involved and turn away from those and follow this path that Jesus has set before us." Now, suffering is not always the consequence of sin. The man born blind is a good example of this. But in the mercy ministries in which we are involved, there are many times where we have to show discernment. And we have to come and say, "Turn away from this behavior and follow Christ. In Him there is life." A couple of years ago, we had a time in our morning Sabbath school time to think about mercy ministries. And I'll refer you on to those for some more practical applications of that. For now, I'd like to close by giving one very practical and very specific application of mercy ministries, especially in the light of our thinking of the nature of the church. What I've already said can apply to you as individuals, and there's mercy that can and is being shown by you as individuals. And God sent out, Christ by his commission sent out the church to preach and to show mercy. And there is a church role in the showing of mercy too that I would call your attention to. That is in the ministry of the deacons. If you come from a Southern Baptist background, let me define my terms, because deacon is usually what a Baptist will think of as those who show oversight of the congregation. It's what we would usually think of as being elders in our congregation. In the New Testament, there is another office, an office of servant leaders who pay special attention to works of mercy and administration. They are given the title of deacons. They are an ordained office that are oriented especially towards the caring for those who are in need. Paul directed the churches in choosing and ordaining deacons who would care for those in need. And in this way, God provided servant leaders who would bring together the gospel ministry and mercy ministry in a way that especially identifies it with the church and puts into practice that sending out of God, or sending out of Jesus Christ of the church to preach and to show mercy. Having said that, I'd like to close by calling you to pray in two special ways. First, I would urge you to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. That's what Jesus told his disciples to do, to pray that God would send out workers. And I want you to make that personal. I want you to pray that God would open your eyes to those who are in need around you. And I warn you, you'll find them. It is an overwhelming task. You will find plenty of people around you who are in need. But please don't walk down the shore turning a blind eye to those who are stranded, who are distressed and weary like sheep without a shepherd. And as you have opportunity to deal one-on-one with those who are in need, lift them up. Show them that you care. Show them that you care by listening and weeping with them and addressing the needs that they are facing and pointing them to Jesus Christ. It makes a difference. And secondly, pray that the Lord would send out laborers into the harvest in this specific way. Pray that God would encourage the mercy work of Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church by raising up deacons to serve in the Stillwater Church and in this community. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord, we remember again that you have been merciful towards us, that you have paid the price for our sin, and that you have shown compassion on us by sending Jesus Christ. Lord, you comfort us, both physically and spiritually, as we face a variety of needs. And in a world that is distressed, scattered by the effects and ravages of having been ravaged by Satan, God, we pray, the Lord of the harvest, that you would send out workers into your fields. We pray that you would send out the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, that you would encourage us as we have become involved in mercy ministries. Lord, equip us to know and to understand and to show discernment in those things. Give us courage because it is an overwhelming task. And it would be easy for us to just give up because there would be no way to address everything. But God, as we have opportunity, as we as individuals and as families have opportunity, help us to show mercy to those who are in need. Help us to show that full-orbed mercy ministry of helping physically and spiritually. And God, we would pray specifically that you would equip your church to do this work. One of the means that you have provided are through the ordained offices. We thank you for the elders that you have provided that have this concern and that are involved in helping and encouraging mercy ministries. God, we would pray specifically that you would be equipping our congregation through another office, that office of deacon. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing once more of God's mercy towards us, Psalm 67a. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face. Notice what happens next. That so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. The mercy of God is proclaimed in a saving way. Let's stand and sing Psalm 67a.